Morning. I'm Craig, one of the pastors on the preaching team. And so you can be opening up to Psalm 27. Open up your app, swipe over, turn the pages of your Bible. Grab a Bible if you don't have a Bible. I haven't said this in a long time. If you're visiting and you don't have a Bible, there's free Bibles in the back. So please grab one of those. And we are in a series called Tales from the Trail. And the idea here is our Father is with us in all the details of life. And when we surrender our expectations, He can surprise us along the way as we walk that trail in life. And this is coming out of a sabbatical. I had a sabbatical this summer, and I just had some neat experiences with God, and actually I kind of rediscovered what I wrote in my journal on page one, and it's so perfect for today's message, which is hide and seek, and from Psalm 27. And I just wrote, my first week was my first retreat. By the way, I took a spiritual retreat 1 week each month, so I had three retreats, and it's been fun to share some of the experiences and stories. And then on day one at Oak Forest, which I spoke about a little bit, the first two sermons, and in Frederick, Wisconsin, which is nowhere, literally, no reception, no network, no people, it was nowhere. I said it's a beautiful retreat center located at what was a golf lodge center, and they and just make a place for pastors to come and have a suite for free. Again, any pastors listening out there, Oak Forest Center, free retreats. And my prayer is for John 14:21 to come alive for me. And this is a great verse to memorize. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is a beautiful verse about the person, and just to put in my own words, about the person who loves Jesus so much that they find it natural to keep his commandments to love others, because there is no barriers to experiencing the because there's no barriers to experiencing the Father's love, and Jesus will reveal himself to that person in special ways. But only if you go away to nowhere. Now, but it wouldn't be great to have that as a life verse, that you are always looking forward to experiencing the presence of God and Jesus revealing himself to you in some way. I wrote, continue writing, I love you, Jesus, and desire to keep your commandments. Please, Jesus, manifest yourself more to me. Father, thank you for loving me. Here I am with your Son who desires to be with you. I'm bringing Psalm 27 with me from my last sabbatical into this one, seven years ago. And it's kind of interesting that for this morning, the tale I wanted to tell, I realized most comes out of Psalm 27, and then yesterday to read that after quite a while and see, yep, if you are going to just memorize one or two things, I think what Jesus said in John 14, verse 21 and Psalm 27, which I've done both of those. I carry those around with me in the heart and try and practice that as a lifestyle. So it's important because, you see, God loves you. Father loves you. The Son loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. You got a whole community of divinity loving upon you, and you may not even know it. And they desire to be with you and bring you into the Father's presence, right? Amen? Hey, you're awake. Awesome. But, you know, there is something in our culture and our time. It's something that's always been around since the beginning of time, but you really can see it in an amazing way where we just can't relax enough to be in God's presence, well, in anyone's presence, let alone God's presence. And this week in the news, there was a headlines, millennials have less than 7 hours of relaxation time per week, survey claims. And so millennials are only truly relaxed 7 hours a week, according to this, because they're too wrapped up in their phones. And in this poll, by the way, millennials are anyone from 18 to 34, and they found that hectic home and work lives mean they get less than 60 minutes to themselves each day. And around 6 in 10 even say, in other words, 60%, they never truly relax. They just never relax because they're always checking their phones for emails and messages. A tenth even admitted they struggle to go longer than 10 minutes without checking their smartphones. A staggering 9 in 10, 90% also confess to opening their phones even though they know they haven't had any messages, just to look at the screen. And all adults, many adults, find they can't relax even if they have no work to do. Modern life is stressful. And 46% wish smartphones had never been invented to make it easier for them to switch off. Cry for help, right? And none of us are immune to this. This isn't just millennials. I mean, I've read also that it's the older males that probably spend even more time on their smartphones. And so as for their methods for unwinding, they took different approaches. Some walk, some put their phones away out of sight. But however, turning on the TV is the most popular way to relax. We live mile-a-minute lives. So nothing new, but it's interesting, you know, how easy it is to not be able to relax. And relaxing is still the number one answer. Television is still filling our thoughts and minds with things, right? I'm immune to that too. It's like, you know, how many, you know, I'm like, it's like, got it. Last thing I got to do before bed is check the phone to make sure there's nothing I'm not aware of, you know, whether it's a message or I got to check the news, you know, because I got to see if there's anything disasters in the world happening that I got to jump up and take care of, right? Because we know, you know, the world could not continue if Craig did not know what was happening in the news. So it's just, you know, we're all guilty of it, right? You're welcome. Are you with me in this? Are all of you with me in this? But I think in some weird way, it makes us feel important, significant to know someone's thinking of us. But what if the Creator was thinking of you and you didn't have to know what anyone else even thought? You know, just a side note, my daughter and son-in-law, Selene and Graham, just recognized that this, you know, this is a pull on them. The very thing I just read in a survey, this need, you know, to be engaged in something and not be still. And so, to our dismay, you know, they got rid of their smartphones, and it's almost like Jill and I are trying to talk them out of it. But then how will we Instagram each other? You know, if all they got is flip phones, you know, and it's like they had to calm us down. It's like, well, we can still check them online on our computers when we look at those, mom and dad, you know, and it's like we're like the kids here, you know. So I went to Colorado and was my second retreat and stayed in Grand Lake, near Grand Lake, not in the lake, but right near the Rocky Mountain National Park. And I really looked forward to doing a few hikes while I was there. And for me, this one particular hike became a metaphor of what I'm talking about this morning, about this idea that we have to somehow find our way in the presence of Lord in a way that we can be quiet and still enough for him to manifest himself. And in this hike, this one particular hike I went on, which was the it was called Green Mountain Trail, was this beautiful falls. I didn't know what it looked like, but it was called Granite Falls, and you know, this was going to be a big hike to get there. And so isn't life like that? You know, what is it you fix your joy on? You know, what is it that's going to give you joy? Where, you know, what would make you happy in life? And that becomes your destination. You connect your heart to it. Man, I just had to see these. You know, I love waterfalls, and, you know, I just could not imagine what waterfalls in the, you know, the Colorado mountains would look like. And so we do that with life. You know, we set goals. We like destinations. Remember Tales from the Trail. What's your destination currently that you're striving to get to, that you're walking towards, that you're trying to resolve the problems? Because, you know, there's always trouble. There's always problems along the way, and it doesn't go as expected. And that happened on this trail too. And so I realized that in a way, Psalm 27 that David wrote, who was a shepherd boy who became a giant slayer, who then had to go on the run from his father-in-law who wanted to kill him, who God knew was going to make him king, but he had to learn along the way, even in facing great armies and obstacles, that he had to live his life in the presence of God, to be present in the presence. Does that make sense? To be present in the presence. So I really was enjoying my time up there. You know, I got to see deer and elk, you know, but I was hoping to see all the animals they had to offer. But at the same time, I really wanted to see Granite Falls. And sometimes there's just things that get in the way of what you want. And when that happens, those things, those troubles become joy stealers. And what I like to do is read Psalm 27 in its entirety. And I'm going to read it first in the Message translation, and then we'll come back to it and kind of walk through it in the ESV, because Psalm 27 has really become a personal theme psalm for my life that I go over and over, and I see new things every time, like this week when I go through it. And in the bulletin program, there's an outline for you to follow, just an outline to help you see. It's poetry, but there's movement. There's poetic movements in this, and I think you will enjoy using that because I'm encouraging you to take it with you, the psalm, and pray it. But some of you are like, let's just hear the whole psalm, and then I'd want to just be with you, Craig, and experience the words and you're saying. And others are going, man, I want to take notes. Either way, we're all good this morning, right? So let's pray before we read. Our Father, we come in your name, and you love us so much. And Jesus, you came to show what it's like for us to be with God when the disciples were with you, hanging out, talking, experiencing life. And we want to experience that way, for I believe in the heartbeat of all of us deep down inside is to be present with you in a way we can experience this joy in life regardless of what's going on around us. So may your Holy Spirit enlighten our eyes, open up our thoughts of understanding, and most of all, help us know experientially you as we walk through the psalm in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So I want to read it on the screen up here with you. And listen with your heart. I just prayed the Holy Spirit will help you see with your heart the things that David is writing in the psalm, and Eugene Peterson just gave it modern day hip language. So it begins, verse 1, light, space, zest. That's God. So with him on my side, I'm fearless, afraid of no one and nothing. When vandal hordes ride down, ready to eat me alive, those bullies and toughs fall flat on their faces. When besieged, I'm calm as a baby. When all hell breaks loose, I'm collected and cool. I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. That's the only quiet, secure place in a noisy world, the perfect getaway far from the buzz of traffic. God holds me head and shoulders above all who try to pull me down. I'm headed for his place to offer anthems that will raise the roof. Already I'm singing God songs. I'm making music to God. Listen, God, I'm calling at the top of my lungs. Be good to me. Answer me. When my heart whispered, seek God, my whole being replied, I'm seeking him. Don't hide from me now. You've always been right there for me. Don't turn your back on me now. Don't throw me out. Don't abandon me. You've always kept the door open. My father and mother walked out and left me, but God took me in. Point me down your highway, God. Direct me along a well-lighted street. Show my enemies whose side you're on. Don't throw me to the dogs, those liars who are out to get me, filling the air with their threats. I'm sure now I'll see God's goodness in the exuberant earth. Stay with God. Take heart. Don't quit. I'll say it again. Stay with God. Amen. Isn't that cool? So we begin in Psalm 27. And David is writing this psalm after a life of experience. I'm not sure how old he was, but he's already king and experienced many things, many noises, distractions that would pull him away from his Lord. Faced battles, and he writes this psalm, a psalm of a man of experience. Much like I'm feeling as I get older. And he says in verses 1 through 3, and in this section, it's our being able to say, I have no fear in the face of trouble. So ask yourself, what does your heart fear most? It's not saying, I never have fear. But it's a fear that doesn't trouble your heart. And as I start this, I want you, as we go through this psalm, to pay attention to this idea of hide and seek. How many of you ever played hide and seek? Awesome. Hide and seek, you know, and it's a game we play as kids, and one hides, the other one has to find them, right? And the more, the merrier. And it's a lot of fun. Matter of fact, we had a version of the game called Sardines. And so everybody hides, and then one person counts, and then they, and let's see. No, it's backwards. I'm sorry. One person hides. Everyone has to find them, but the first person to find them hides with them. And you don't want to be the last person to find them. So it's hide and seek in reverse, okay? And that's kind of what this psalm's about, hide and seek in some ways. And so I don't know what you feel like you're hiding from, what causes fear of your heart, what's going to, you know, just what troubles you. And David says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. By the way, kids, there really are zombies, because the Bible, David has met them evidently, because he says, evildoers who assail me to eat up my flesh. And so he has felt the attack of zombies, which eat our brains and flesh, right? And then they walk stumbling around, and you got to run away from them. So obviously he had encountered some zombies, uninvited ones, obviously. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. And so that is so cool that he is experiencing the troubles, the things that just, it's the things that keep him from what he feels is his calling in a life, his destination. It's like the thunderstorms in our life that, you know, we get rained on and to delay our gratification, right? You don't feel the joy because there's no gratification. It makes us feel like we're getting stuck and we're not making any movement, and it keeps us from our life goals. Is anybody relating? Do you have things you're striving for? It's a lot like, in, like I said, the hiking in Colorado. The day I went to find the Granite Falls, there was, they told me about this. It's kind of hard to see the storm clouds over the mountains, and the sun is about to disappear. And they said, this is monsoon month in Colorado, which you tend to think tropical, but I guess this is when they get the rain and their storms. And they blow in because you're so high up. You start walking in the sunshine. I didn't even bring a raincoat with me, and then the storm comes, and, you know, and it's thundering, right? And it's like, that is trouble. That's keeping me from what I want out of life, which is just to see the Granite Falls, right? And so you have to take shelter, and you stop, and I'm hiding under a pine tree because that's all there I could find around there. And I found out from a forester that pine trees are called the widow maker. Do you know why? Because they're full of sap. And they're like a big light, which is, you know, conducts electricity. And so they're like a big lightning rod. But what can I do? It may have been my last day. I was troubled. But in this, David is saying he has no fear in the face of trouble. And because he knew he was in the presence of God. And it began, didn't it, in Genesis chapter 3, this idea of losing the presence of God. Adam and Eve, he would take these strolls with them in the cool of the evening, but in Genesis 3, verses 8 through 9, it says, and Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid. See, here's the hide and seek. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man and said to him, where are you? And thus begins, in the fall, the hide and seek game with God. So the prop this morning is seek your joy living present to his presence. Seek his joy living present to his presence. Find your way back to the face of God, for this is where we have our joy. Even when there is trouble in the land. And so how could David have no fear? What was his confidence? Three times that word comes up, fear, in just those first three verses. And he has no fear, he has confidence. How is that possible, David? Well, we read one verse. It's probably the most famous verse of the psalm and well known by many. It reads, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will, what? Seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing, and one thing only, is what he seeks above all other things. There's one thing, and what is it he's seeking? Answers to his prayers? No. To sing worship songs? No. read his Bible? No. Get a pay raise? No. Have retirement fund? No. Get healed from cancer? No. He seeks one thing, the very presence of God. And those other things can help or get in the way. You see, what he's wanting is to live in the house of the Lord. What is the house of the Lord? It was the temple, the tabernacle, the place where God's very presence dwelt forever. He desired to live with God, to move in, and never leave. Because he knew in the presence of God was the place of joy. But to be there, he could not be anywhere else. And so think of it this way. There's the word now, okay? And the word now is where you're at. Where are you right now? But where you're at could be in so many different places, and that's why there's the word where. I think. Here. I'm sorry, here. And so the question is, where are you present? So you could be here. Here could be in the past. Here could be in the future. Here could be in the present. So where you want to be is wherein you put these two words together. And the words now and here spell what? Nowhere. You want to be nowhere with God because anywhere else is elsewhere. Get it? Brennan Manning wrote about that in his book, Ruthless Trust. And that's a must read. I don't say that about all books, but this is a must read for everyone. And he says this about this idea of nowhere. He says, to be fully present to whoever or whatever is immediately before us is to pitch a tent in the wilderness of nowhere. It is an act of radical trust that God can be encountered at no other time and in no other place than the present moment. Let me read that one again. It is an act of radical trust that God can be encountered at no other time and in no other place than the present moment. Being fully present in the now is perhaps the premier skill of spiritual life. Does that make sense? You see, and how you are nowhere with God, David tells us in verse 4, is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. In other words, to behold with admiration and affection as you seek to worship him. You don't come for what you get from him. First, you just come to him because he is beautiful. Did you realize you can call God beautiful? Because he is. He's magnificent, and you just love to gaze upon his beauty. Well, like, I don't know what that emotionally feels like for you. For me, sitting on a mountain peak, gazing upon the planet and seeing the beauty of the trees and the sky and the streams and the hawks that coast on the air, the eagles on the air. Or maybe it's in a museum and looking at a beautiful painting. You plant yourself on the bench and you just gaze upon it. You are not trying to see how fast you get through it and how many paintings you could check off your list. You just enjoy the beauty of that one. Or the music, one song that just captures your heart. You gaze upon his beauty, but secondly, you inquire in his temple. And this word, this Hebrew word of, it's consider, to examine, to scrutinize. And here, it's the person, it's David, making a prayerful search for Yahweh, to know him, inquiring to know Yahweh, the Lord's will, to know what he thinks, what his, just to meditate upon him and his ways. This is someone enjoying the presence of the Lord. Too often I come to him, how about you, with my prayer list, my petitions, and say thanks and look forward to your answers, see you later, and I'm gone, right, to the office. So let me ask, are you nowhere with the Lord, or are you somewhere else? Right? But David moves on, and in verses 5 and 6, so first I just want you to hear, first three verses, I have no fear, David is saying, in the face of trouble. Then he's saying, I seek to live in the Lord's presence. That's the one thing. And then verses 5 through 6, he is essentially saying, the Lord hides me from trouble and quiets my soul. Doesn't that sound nice? Hidden from, remember, it's hide and seek. Instead of hiding from God, we seek his presence and let him hide us from the trouble that seeks to find you. So verses 5 and 6. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. When you read these verses, these psalms of battles, I mean, you and I don't have physical armies encamping against me, us, and arising against us. But if that's troubling, also whatever we face in life that causes us fear and anxiety of reaching our destinations or becoming who we're supposed to be, it's the same emotionally, the same effect. And David is basically saying, when he says, his head shall be lifted above all these outside oppositions and distractions. He's being lifted up above the noise. And what's he doing in that place? Shouting for joy. Can you imagine? I mean, David is facing an army besieging him, wanting to pull down the walls, kill him and his family. And he is just quietly gazing upon God's beauty. He is meditating on God and his will, and he's shouting joy. Why? It didn't say it was all gone. The army didn't disappear, but he, in a place of worship, is when you are most hidden from these things. And I don't mean just worship on Sunday morning. I mean your life in the presence of God. You see, elsewhere is when we live in the past regrets or the future stresses. That's what elsewhere is. That's not nowhere. Elsewhere is when I'm living just past victories because I feel like life is so depressing, or I'm living in the past and I'm just filled with anxiety and wounds from it and I feel no joy, or I'm living in the future. It is so hard, isn't it, to live nowhere. Even when you're trying to meet with God, even while you're sitting right here right now, are you nowhere or are you elsewhere, right? Checking to see what sales are in Menards, or you forgot to put something on your reminder list, or you're thinking about how the person at work said a mean thing. See, this is how we all end up in elsewhere, but we got to live in nowhere. Are you with me? It's so easy to be thinking, I'm being a visionary, being, you know, an Enneagram one. I'm always thinking of the future, right? And so it's so easy for me to not experience eating while eating my lunch. What? How can you not be eating while you're eating? Well, ask Jill. When she happens to pack my lunch, she doesn't worry about what she puts in it because she knows I won't taste it anyway. I'm just eating this lunch because she found that out in the first year of marriage. How'd you enjoy your lunch? I can't remember it. It was only 4 hours ago. So I'm not enjoying, even if it's bologna and cheese, just entering into that moment, right? Or what about, and you say, how many of you could, don't raise your hand, but how many of you don't experience listening while someone's talking to you and you're listening? Oh, brave woman. She raised her hands and I told you guys not to. Because we all do that. We're not actually experiencing them. We're thinking about something else while they're talking because we can nod our head and go, uh-huh, right. What, and not even know what it was about. We're all guilty of that. And in this hike, you know, it was the same thing. I had to be careful that I was experiencing walking while hiking. You know, I could set my mind on my destination and my goal. And I could have, you know, in my stress, like the rain, this was a long hike and I didn't know if I'd have enough time. And now the thunderstorm comes. And so I can pull up my bootstraps and just checking, see if they had any, and hike this trail in the rain, you know, not worrying about the thunder and lightning, and I got to get there, and I won't remember any of the experience because I wasn't present in the hike. I just have a goal to reach, right? When we do that, we're missing life. Have you noticed recently how empty the airports are? I did a lot of flying this summer, and I was just surprised at how there's no one in the airports or even in the restaurants I ate in. There was no one in the restaurants. There was no one in the health clubs. There was no one. There's no one out there. No, I didn't fly the midnight, but I found no one being present in that moment. Everybody is on their phone somewhere else. They're elsewhere. They're not experiencing their muscles as they lift those weights, looking at their screen. They're not tasting their food, or even there's a person across the table from them eating. They're not present in the moment because they're where? Let's hear it. Elsewhere, and they're not nowhere else. All right, I think you guys are getting it. So then David goes on in verses 7 through 12, and here he's trying to capture this idea that he seeks, I seek the Lord's face and petition his help, because you may be saying, well, if I'm nowhere, what about all the troubles? Well, now David is ready to petition the Lord. Now we notice for the first time he actually prays. He sets us up. Once we're in the place of nowhere, just enjoying God's presence, then he prays in verse 7 through 12, and he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, and be gracious to me, and answer me. You have said, seek, what did he say? Seek my face. Do you know who God is saying that to? Who's God saying that to? Everyone. That word seek is not singular, because you might say, well, that's just David. David got to meet with God. No, that's a plural seek. It is, God says to everyone, seek my face. And David responds, your face, Lord, I will do that. I'll seek your face. Hide not your face from me. And so in this beautiful, and he goes on to say, turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. So let me just stop there before verse 11. You know, verses 7 through 10, you could essentially summarize those as he is praying first. He's petitioning God for close companionship. So when I read the psalm, I remember petition that God and I can be companions, friends, close friends, intimate friends. Then his second petition, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. And here the second petition is prayer for guidance on the trail. What trail are you on? Do you need a God to help guide you? Or are you like a dog chasing your tail, getting nowhere? Even Christians, in their anxieties and stress, we start getting extra busy when life gets stressful. We get, you know, we stay up longer, we try to accomplish more things, when the very opposite is we need to become still. We need to become quiet and trust the Lord. We need to enter His presence when we are most lacking of direction. We need His guidance, but you have to become still in His presence if you're going to hear what He's saying. Amen? And then the last petition for protection against harm. So yes, it's not wrong to want God's protection. And he closes this section with, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." So we seek the Lord's face and petition his help. And then in the last two verses, we see David essentially saying, "I relax in his goodness. I relax in his goodness and wait for his presence. I relax in his goodness and I wait for his presence." Wait in his presence. That's a good mantra to have in life. And we read, David says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." When's that? Now. You're not just waiting until Jesus comes again. This goodness is right now in the present. Verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." David closes with the thing he learned most in life is to wait for the Lord. So relax in his goodness and do what? Wait in his presence. David said in verse 13, "I shall look upon." You know, that is the same idea as we found in verse 4 when he entered God's presence, when it says gaze upon. And so there's this idea of gaze upon, look upon. You know what that means? No matter what's happening, David's never taken his eyes off God. The moment you take your eyes off God, you lose them. Not that, it's kind of like he goes hiding, right? And then you got to go seek him out again. And so if God seems to be hidden from you, it's because he's wanting you to find him. He's not just wanting to show up in great power and solve all of life's problems and then go away again. He wants us to come seek him if he's become hidden to us. Amen? So choose to believe that the Lord is good, even in your difficult situation. He's trying to manifest himself, especially in the hardest of times. Goodness is found in the presence of his good character. He is gracious. He's wanting, you know, I'm reading through the Psalms. I started reading through the Bible at the beginning of my sabbatical, and I'm coming to the conclusion of all these kings, you know, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And what becomes blatantly clear is the Lord's always waiting for somebody to pray, somebody to seek him. And it's without fail, those who never seek him, life does not get better. Problems don't get solved. But even in the most evil of kings, when they turn to him, repent, seek him out, he shows up. Ha! He's not hiding. He jumps out. "I'm here. I've never left. I just needed you to come find me." So on this trail that I found myself under a tree getting rained on, lightly, not getting lightninged on. It's like I sat in the meadow and I looked at its beauty through the rain and I just praised God. You know, I've learned this the hard way. It's like I'm going to enter this moment and be present to the presence of God. And I thanked him and I just enjoyed this. And I'd have to move to another tree when that one started not able to keep me dry. And I pull out my lunch and I'm eating my lunch. And, uh, And the lunch tasted really good. I made it. It was a bologna and cheese sandwich. And it was just amazing. I just got to say, I entered that sandwich. It was great. And then, you know, after it kept raining. And so Jill didn't like when I put this part on Facebook, when I just posted a little devotional thought. But then it was, and then I needed to relieve myself. I'm not the first person. We can find that in the Bible too, people relieving themselves. So it's not, you know, sacrilege to say that. Should I go on? And while I'm doing that, I hear a quiet sound in the forest coming up behind me. And I see a dark shape. Nope. Yes. And in that is this huge, and it's amazing how quiet it was, that a creature hundreds of pounds. I was told before this, they're the most dangerous animals, even than bears in the forest, and it's the moose. And I'd been hoping and praying I get to see a moose. I saw the deer, I saw the elk, and then it walked right by me and never heard me. Why? Because I was being still and quiet and doing other things that weren't noisy. And then it manifests itself. It was a moose manifestation. Because I was in the moment. I wasn't running down the trail trying to get to my destination through the rain. Are you? You know, God's a lot like a moose. He wants to manifest himself, but you're going to have to be still a moment. Amen. And by the way, I did get to the granite waterfalls after all. I still made my destination, just like you'll end up in heaven. And it was beautiful and it was dramatic. But it's just another waterfall. I had never seen a moose that close. I mean, it was right behind me. And it was like, how cool was that? And God was just reminding me of this lesson of Psalm 27. So when we think we most need to pursue solutions and move faster is when we most need to be still and quiet, is what I'm trying to say. And so when David says wait, he's not talking about being passivity or being motionless. You see, this waiting he's talking about is an act of placing your confidence in God to handle the trouble, right? It's trusting his strength to stop even the sun, which there's a story that God has the power to stop the sun and move the stars to lead kings to his presence of his son. God is strong. He can handle this. It's finding in him the strength of waiting and not having anxious toil, making another phone call, sending out another call of distress, SOS. David is expressing his confidence on Yahweh, and he's encouraging us to wait with him in that place. Waiting, and it's interesting because it's translated this waiting for the Lord. And let me just say this about that word, for. It's a word that can take on so many other nuances. And it's really meant to be a directional meaning. And directional meaning, this word also is translated towards, unto, before, into, within, inside. And so that's why I put in your notes that what David is telling us to is wait into his presence, unto, an archaic word. It's the word unto. And so it's not just, the reason I say this is for is correct, but what I don't want you to think is you and God are separated and you're waiting for him to show up. You are waiting into the Lord. You are within him. You are in his presence, but are you experiencing it? Am I experiencing it is the question, right? So Jesus himself he waited for his Father. I mean, in Luke 5, verses 15 through 16, you know, there's a man, he's all stressed out because his brother's not going to give him equal inheritance of his parents, you know, money and properties. And he's stressed and he's worrying about something else. He's elsewhere. And he's standing in front of Jesus. And Jesus is like, I'm not going there. And then Jesus tells a parable of a rich man who was so worried about his retirement fund. And God's, you know, and he stored up money in the barns. And God said, you fool, your life is demanded of you now. And he dies without ever being nowhere. He was always elsewhere in the future. And then at the end of that, just setting this up, it is so neat because then it says, and Jesus is healing people. He's got this expanding ministry. So what does he do? He makes sure he gets a logo for the ministry, and he gets a you know, a post, and he has podcasts, and he sets up conferences. No, with all the noise and all the busyness, it says in verse 16, but Jesus would withdraw to the desolate places and pray. He was always wanting to be in the presence of his Father. That's why Jesus, and I'll close with this passage from Jesus in Luke 12. He says in Luke 12, verses 22 through 25, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the moose. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more value are you than the moose? And in verse 25, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In other words, forget about elsewhere. Be nowhere. Invite the worship team to come up. If you don't want to tackle the memorization of Psalm 27, and just memorize Psalm 105:4, one verse, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence, how much? Continually. So my question, are you nowhere with the Lord or somewhere else? As we walk on our trail being present to the Lord, this is when we will experience joy in life. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. What is that trouble? Let's not begin there. Let's begin with being present. Our Lord, Father, God of heaven, Creator, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We don't deny our trouble. We don't ignore our trouble. But we want to have this moment at the communion table with our Savior. We want to meet him in that place before his crucifixion on a cross and enjoy him and enjoy you, Father, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us live this life nowhere else but with you as we walk through it. We trust you. We'll pray those petitions this week. But right now, right here, we want to be with you, for you are amazing. Your love is beautiful, incomprehensible, but we want to know it more, experience it in our life. We know that there is nothing you have not done to be with us. You have forgiven our sins, though we continue to be sinners. You are making an ultimate destination and a home with you in heaven, Lord Jesus. But right here, right now, we say we love you, and we want to meditate upon you in the songs as we sing them. We want to take your presence with us when we leave this place. So whatever moment we're in, let us be present to the moment. Let us be present to your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.